I want to talk to you today about woundedness. It's a very big topic. Many in the therapeutic community, of course, and the recovery community and treatment centers around the world talk about the woundedness that we carry and how those wounds drive our addictive behavior. And there's certainly truth to that. I want to talk to you today about what Jeremiah calls the incurable wound. But before I go into that, I want to say something very important. When I speak of woundedness, I recognize, and we should all recognize, that there is a woundedness that occurs as a result of abuse, neglect, and maltreatment, and abandonment in childhood that is not what I'm referring to today when I speak of woundedness. The wounds that occur to children and the developmental trauma that they experience because of abandonment and abuse and neglect is a wound that is heinous. It's directly grounded in evil. It is something that society and especially the church should be aware of and denounce and take actions to prevent happening to children. And has no basis at all to say that God is somehow behind the wounding, the abuse, neglect, or the abandonment of children would be blasphemous. So, I want to be very careful about that. I want to be very clear about the fact that when I speak of woundedness today, I am not talking about that type of woundedness. I'm not saying at all that God is behind that kind of woundedness. So I hope I'm clear on that point, that God is no way responsible for abandonment, abuse, and neglect of children and the woundedness that occurs to those children as a result of that trauma. So, having said that, today I want to talk to you about what Jeremiah calls the incurable wound. The incurable wound. And we find this phrase in Jeremiah chapter 30. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33 is often referred to as the Book of Consolation. What a beautiful phrase. The Book of Consolation. And it's referred to that because it has in its background, it has in its context, the judgment of God's people brought about by God on them because of their heinous, unrepentant devotion to idolatry. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But this judgment that has been brought upon Israel because of their idolatry, because of their lusting after other gods, because of them looking to other gods and to other nations, leaders of other nations instead of God, they have brought about their own self-destruction, and that is a way of destruction. Let me put it this way. Idolatry, substituting things, people, places, things for God is a self-destructive behavior. And I want to talk to you about today why it is and the glory of the fact that God intervenes on that. So, let's start by looking at that phrase, the incurable wound, and we find that in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 12 through 17 is where we'll use today as our jump-off point. I want to talk to you about how that God wounds and God heals. I want to talk to you about the new covenant lens through which we see this. We want to talk to you a little bit about godly sorrow. And then I want to talk about the church as a place of healing those wounds. Okay, so Jeremiah 30, verses 12 through 17. Jeremiah 30, verses 12 says this, "For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable because of your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity, and those who plunder you will be plundered, and all who prey upon you I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her. End quote. In this passage, God is intervening in the self-destructive, self-willed, idolatrous ways of his people. Left to their own destruction, they would destroy them. Left to their own devices, they would destroy themselves. In fact, in verse 16, there are already those who are seeking to devour them, their adversaries. And there are those who seek to plunder them and to prey upon them. In other words, to exploit their behavior and to take advantage of them in their wanderings and in their idolatries. God said he will deal with them. But before he deals with them, he deals with Israel. He deals with his own people. And he says, for thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, and now listen to this, no recovery for you. This is a profound state of being, and it is brought about by God. In other words, God has intervened in the self-destructive, self-willed idolatry of his people, and he has inflicted a wound upon them that only God can heal. And he's inflicted a wound on them with a intent to bring about remedy for their willful wanderings and their idolatrous ways. So God himself has intervened. The principle here is that God wounds and God heals his people. God wounds and God heals his people. Now, of course, the prospects of that phrase do not sound very comforting at all. It is God wounds and God heals. But there is clear witness to that throughout the scriptures, and let's just look at a few of those now. The first one is Job 5, verses 17 through 18. Job 5, verses 17 through 18. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal. There is a reproof that comes from God. There is an intervention that comes from God, and that upon his people, where he inflicts a wound, and it's a wound that's intended to stop us in our tracks. It's a wound that's intended to cause us to turn from our self-willed or self-destructive ways and a bent towards that that is in our remaining flesh. That is, so God disciplines his people. And he does that with a wound that is incurable by anyone but him. Let me give you another text found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 through verses verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. God disciplines his people. It's a beautiful, it's a glorious, and it's a comforting doctrine to understand when we understand it as coming from the loving hand of God. A loving hand of God. Now, this is very important because there is a confusion sometimes for Christians as to what's happening with their lives, and it causes them to look to other sources, to other healing medicines, to other places to find remedy when they need to be looking to God. Let me give you another text here. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. There is a lot of deceitful spirituality within the world. There is a lot of deceitful and nice sounding spirituality in recovery programs and support groups that would try to comfort you in your wounds, but they end up perpetuating and deepening a wound that is truly the discipline of God in your life. So it's important that we understand the nature of the wound. It's important to understand the nature of our affliction. And we need to discern and understand if it's the discipline of the Lord, then we need to be comforted in that fact and realize that it's the Lord stopping us in our tracks, turning us back toward Him for our benefit, and not try to find healing remedies or recovery in places that are not of God and do not help you understand that biblical paradigm for that wound or that affliction or that trial or whatever it is you're going through your life in your life. So that's the Old Covenant, Old Testament background for this principle that God wounds and it is God who heals. And the wound that God inflicts upon His wayward people is incurable except by anyone but Him. Only God can heal the wounds that He inflicts. Now let's look at this from the New Covenant lens. Very important hermeneutical discipline is that we interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And we'll do that first by turning to Hebrews chapter 12. The letter to the Hebrews chapter 12. In this chapter, the writer is dealing with discipline, a father's discipline. I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 4 through 17. Reading chapter verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Quote, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to us, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. We are understanding now that when Jeremiah speaks of the incurable wound, we are talking about the intervention of God in wayward behavior, without which we would fall off the cliff to our own self-destruction. That which causes us to wander, Lord, I feel it, as the old hymn goes, I wander, prone to leave the God I love, the hymn says, that which causes us to do so without intervention, without the intervention of our Heavenly Father, would leave us to our own devices, and that always leads to self-destruction. But we have a Heavenly Father. We have a Father who disciplines us, and He disciplines us with a purpose. God, and this is very important now, God does not take pleasure arbitrarily or in a capricious manner of afflicting His children or punishing His children in some kind of arbitrary, capricious, psychotic behavior. That would be more of an earthly father who does that. But our Heavenly Father always intervenes and inflicts the wound, the incurable wound, the suffering, the discipline, the reproving, the scourging, as we just read in this text, in order to stop us from self-willed, self-destructive ways, and so that we would be turned and rather have godly outcomes in our life. And we just read a few of those godly outcomes. Let me just point those out to you in this text in Hebrews. We see that there's holiness is a result. We see that righteousness is a result of God's discipline. We see that healing is a result of God's intervention. And relational peace is a result of God's loving intervention and discipline in our life. So let me just say this again. The principle in Jeremiah is that God wounds and God heals. And only God heals what God wounds. We cannot look to others. We cannot look to the therapeutic community. We cannot look to psychotropic medications. We can't look. Those things are fine if we are dealing with other types of wounds, meaning those that may have been perpetrated upon us, and when we were victims as children. There may be psychological wounds. There may be issues of trauma that must be dealt with. What I'm talking about here is not looking to those things that the recovery or the therapeutic community would offer to intervene on some wound that is truly represents the work of God. It's a wound that God has inflicted as discipline for certain ungodly behavior to which we may have grown addicted, to which we may be acting out in a way that may be sourced in our early trauma, but as adults, we are acting in ways that are destroying our lives, and God intervenes as adults. In fact, one of the outcomes that God seeks to produce in our life by intervening is maturity. Okay, so a father's discipline. That's how we see this issue of the incurable wound. And it's incurable, again, because only God can heal it. But we understand it through the new covenant lens as being a father's discipline. And he does so to produce positive, godly outcomes. Now, let me give you another New Testament reference to this principle, and that is Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. And I'll read those to you. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 15 because that keeps the context, and this is a very important context. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now listen to verse 19 very carefully. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Those whom the Lord loves, he reproves and discipline. And the only appropriate response to that discipline is a zeal for repentance. As a zeal for repentance. Now, this text in Revelation chapter 3, the context here is the church at Laodicea, the Laodicean church. It was a church that had grown very comfortable, very self-satisfied, very superficial, and very lukewarm in their spiritual fervency for the Lord. On the outside, no doubt, they looked like the most ideal an admirable church. If they had a building today, there would be the grounds would be well trimmed, the building would be well maintained, the children would be well behaved, it would be a very clean and very well sanitized group of people. And I might add, probably a very nice group of people. The problem is that they were spiritually lukewarm. They were comfortable. And they did not see their need. They did not see their need. They had moved from the beatitude of blessed are the poor in spirit to aren't we good? Aren't we secure? Aren't we comfortable? Isn't it great that we are so comfortable in ourselves like this? Isn't it good? Let's make sure that we perpetuate this for generations. What I'm saying to you is that this church is bringing about itself the discipline of the Lord, not because they are lying, cheating, thieving, drinking, overtly sinning people, but because they are very nice people who are steeped in superficial, lukewarm behavior. And that is just as worthy of the Lord's discipline and reproof as any overt self-destructive behavior as alcohol, drugs, or anything else a person might get into. The bigger point is that it is the Lord loves and reproves his people, and he brings discipline. And the only appropriate response, as I just said, is a zealous repentance. Let me give you another text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because there can be two responses to the Lord's discipline, and we want to make sure that we are actually exercising the appropriate and biblical response. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. I will read starting with verse 8. For though I cause you sorrow by my letter, Paul says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So Paul is saying he wrote a letter of rebuke and discipline to them, and at first he was concerned that it only made them sorrowful. But then he realized that the sorrow that they were experiencing was a godly sorrow. That it was a sorrow according to the will of God. It was a sorrow that brought about zealous repentance and earnestness, a zeal. The very thing has produced, he says, vindication of yourselves. And then he goes into a litany. Indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. That, beloved, is the appropriate response to God's discipline. It's the only appropriate response to God's discipline. Is zeal and vindication and hatred for the wrong and a repentance that turns us back to the remedy of God's healing mercies, as we just read in Hebrews, so that we grow in holiness, we grow in righteousness, we grow in a healing, and we grow in relational peace amongst each other. So there's two ways to respond to God's intervention, to God's discipline, and one is the godly sorrow that we just talked about there, but there's a worldly sorrow Paul mentions too. And that's a sorrow that is grounded in some kind of morbid, self-obsessed, self-centered, self-abusive, flagellating of ourselves that is rooted in neurosis, that is rooted in psychological issues, that is not at all grounded and rooted in the work of the Spirit of God in our life. So if you're in a place where you are suffering, if you are in a place where you believe that you have sinned and that you want to seek resolution of that, but you can't let go of it. You can't let go of your self-hatred. You can't let go of your self-loathing. You can't get go of the bitterness. You can't let go of the worldly fear, the worldly sorrow. Then what I'm saying to you today is you need to let go of that. You need to repent of that as much as the sin that you think caused it. And you need to turn to a loving Heavenly Father and understand that He brings discipline into your life, not so that you can develop self-hatred. He brings discipline into your life, not so you can develop a sense of chronic self-loathing and morbid behavior, so you end up laying in a corner someplace in a fetal position, weeping day in and day out. That is not of God. Godly sorrow produces zeal and vindication and a desire to be right with God. Knowing that that is God's desire. That is the reason God inflicts you with discipline, so that you can be restored, so you can be healed, and that you might partake in His holiness, in His righteousness. Now, let me close with this one final word, that this healing, this discipline and this healing occurs within community. There is no such thing as real, long-term, good, spiritual growth and healing spiritually and emotionally outside of community. God has chosen to do this work in you within community. You need the support. You need the encouragement. You need the wisdom. You need the container of many counselors. And in the abundance of counselors, there is safety, it says in Proverbs. And so I'm going to read you a text from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, and then we'll close with that thought. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. He says, Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? They must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So God wounds and God heals. And we understand that now to be a wound that can only be healed by God, because it represents the discipline of our Heavenly Father and is intended to produce a godly sorrow, a sorrow that is driven by vindication and earnestness and desire to be make things right, to make amends, to do the right thing, and above all, to bring ourselves back in line with the will of God for our lives. And all of this process occurs. The healing of this incurable wound occurs within the community, within a healthy community. Now, I grant you that there aren't many healthy Christian communities. And I know that this can be difficult for many of you to find a place where you believe that this, where suffering can be addressed, where sickness can be addressed effectively, where there are elders who actually care for the spiritual and emotional needs of the people around them, there over whom they have charge, that there are brothers and sisters in Christ to whom you can confess your sins and not find judgment or criticism or abhorrence or shock, but rather prayer and acceptance and understanding, so that there may be healing. These things can be difficult to find. But if you're in a church where you don't believe you can find that, look for somebody. Pray for somebody. There are, more than likely, in a medium-sized or a large church, there are no doubt some godly people within that fellowship. Be discerning, be prayerful, and maybe seek one of those two or three of those people out. And talk with them. Talk with them in confidence. Develop that relationship. My point is this. Whether you're in a healthy church or an unhealthy church, there are going to be some healthy people, even within a generally unhealthy church. And in the healthiest of church, there are going to be lots of sick people too. So it's important to be careful, to be discerning, to be wise, and be prayerful about who you ask to be your support structure, and for whom you can offer support as well. But it is very necessary that you find it. Yeah, the Christianity and the work of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in your life, the spirituality of Christian living, it cannot occur in isolation. Very important to understand that. So what have we talked about today? We've talked about the fact that God intervenes in self-destructive, self-willed behavior. He, as Jeremiah puts it, inflicts an incurable wound so that we will look to him alone for the healing. We need to recognize when our woundedness, our suffering, our affliction is a form of discipline, and we will know that, by the way. I don't think we have to walk around trying to figure it out. We'll know when we're acting out in some form of behavior, and we'll recognize that God's discipline is occurring, we'll recognize our consequences. And if we don't, find somebody to help you discern that. But then recognize that God inflicts, only God can heal. And then recognize it also as the loving intervention of your Heavenly Father. See it as a loving intervention. See it as a loving act by your Father in order to produce holiness, in order to produce righteousness, in order to bring healing to your wounds. And even your psychological wounds can be healed. And the relational peace that is so important to us. We are relational people. We need each other. We need to connect. We need to bond. The thing that we long for the most, in fact, is a meaningful bond with another human being. But in sin and alienation, we were deprived of that. But in Christ, we have the opportunity to develop loving, healthy relationships and meaningful bonds with other people. And it's God's intention and His discipline to bring that about into our life. And then be careful to recognize the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Don't get into self-morbid, chronic self-hatred. That is not of God. Rather, recognize godly sorrow as being that which turns us back towards God and received into the wide open arms of a Heavenly Father. And then finally, be careful to see that this happens in community. God has ordained that the healing and the wholeness comes within the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness of His people, the body of Christ, through the power of the Spirit. Well, I hope this has helped you today. I hope it has given you some encouragement. I hope it has helped give you some clarity about any woundedness that you might be dealing with and your consideration of that. I hope that you will find healing, the healing that I know that you long for, the wholeness that I know that you long for, the genuine wholeness that you long for, and above all, the healing and the wholeness that God wants for you as well. God bless you.